Good morning.
Good morning.
Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, say this. To the pastor of the church at Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance, and have endured for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love, the word of God. How easy it is for us to toil away every day, and then to subtly slip away from our most important love, the truth of the Word of God. The Word of God refers to Bible study as a time of renewing, a great time to let God change your thinking. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31 says this, those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. The Lord fills up our deficiencies with new thinking that gives us the strength to endure, regardless of the difficulty of the circumstances that are our present reality. The Lord has made perfect provision for our strength. We simply choose to depend on Him. We enjoy the freedom He offers, and we enjoy the blessings that our Lord obtained for us at the cross. Welcome to a place where you can, in humility, receive the Word implanted, which is able to save your souls. As God prepares you for renewing of your mind, let's hear June Murphy worship our Lord in song. As you think about what your Lord thinks about you, the opening song is, I Am Beautiful. His might. Thank you, June. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Teach us to listen to your voice and to ignore the voices that seek to hurt us. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Welcome to Barah Ministries. My name is Rory Clark. My spiritual gift is the gift of pastor-teacher, a gift given to me by God for the purpose of equipping you believers in Christ for the work of service. Welcome to a ministry designed for people who want to develop a deep, intimate, and personal relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Today's study, Unconditional Love is a Different Voice. Unconditional Love is a Different Voice. We'll begin with a few announcements. Congratulations to Deanna Lemon, who graduated from Mansfield University cum laude with praise. We got some smart college pukes in this congregation. And she is a fine young woman. Her father's a pastor, Pastor Mike Lemon, and I'm sure he's very proud of her right now. And she majored in music, and I hope she moves to Phoenix, because we could use some whatever she, I don't know what she plays, but it'd be very cool. Congratulations also to Ashley Lipinski, who graduated from Buffalo State College. She could use your prayers right now. She's recovering from a concussion. Ashley has a tinge of psycho in her. She's a rugby player. So if I had said the psycho part second, I would have said rugby player and you would have said psycho. So she likes butting her head into things, and this time her head did not win. So please keep her in your prayers. Next celebration of the Lord's Supper is June 9th. Homecoming for the soon-to-be resident congregation is June 15th and 16th. That's just about a month away. And just for those in the soon-to-be resident congregation, the hotel discount of $99 a night is expiring on the 31st, so please take advantage of that. It's a great deal for a great hotel. Mark your calendars. No face-to-face Bible study June 30th, August 25th, September 1st, December 8th, December 29th. Happy birthday coming up to Emily Goodall. Happy birthday also coming up to Bad Brad Inman out in Chicago. Brad is a great name for a guy. Brad. Very masculine. Happy anniversary coming up to Deacon Denny and Emily Goodall on May 27th. 7 years. 7 years. Seems like only yesterday. Barah Ministries is on Pal Talk on Monday through Friday at 7 p.m. Central Time. Tuning into the lessons is easy to do. Here's the process. You just go to www.paltalk.com. You download the software, which is the click of a button. You choose a nickname. You sign into the Royal Family Room and listen. Have you done that yet? Why?
What time is it?
7 o'clock Central, which is 5 o'clock out here. I forgot. When old people say they forgot, you got to make notes.
Boy, you're up to that one.
You see what I'm saying, Viejo? You got to write it down. Help him out, Cheryl. Will you help him out? Cheryl didn't forget anything. All right, so those are the announcements. Next, let's take the offering. Let's welcome up Deacon Elliot Clark. Ah, thank you for that. I did.
Good morning. God provides Bible doctrine through His grace, and we hope to reflect His grace. Barah Ministries is a grace ministry and functions entirely on generous donations. There is no charge for Bible doctrine at barahministries.com, which allows anyone, anywhere, to freely receive the Word of God. Gratitude for the Word of God inspires believers to give their time, talent, and treasure. So last week I told you a story, so I'm going to tell you another one. I'm kind of on a storytelling mood right now. So this past week I was in Cabo San Lucas, Mexico with my dad, getting some good rest, drinking some good margaritas, eating some good tacos, and enjoying the good company of my father. My dad, being the financially smart man that he is, decided to go on a timeshare presentation, even though he has 15, doesn't need another one. He does it to get the $100 off the car rental. So he has 8. I don't know. This is my story, okay? So we go Wednesday morning. We go to a place on the Pacific side, and the lady took us to a great breakfast, and then after breakfast, she took us on the tour. And so she took us up to the $2.5 million homes that you can buy into. She showed us the golf course. She showed us Tiger Woods golf course that's under construction. She showed us the Spanish colonial homes and the showers that don't have a ceiling, so when it rains, you can get rained on. I mean, she showed us everything. She showed us the lagoon that's going to be there, which is going to be the biggest pool in North America. So she was just selling all the credentials, right? And so, I mean, the place was spectacular. And so we go back, and so she's finally giving us the pricing and everything. And my dad just told her, he said, you know, I don't like the property. And I genuinely believe that's not because he didn't need another timeshare. I think we didn't like the property. And there was something about it that just kind of rubbed us the wrong way. And so when she said, okay, so the manager came up and asked us if we had bought. And my dad said, no, I don't like the property. So the guy kind of gave him a subtle jab. And he's like, oh, okay, well, if you like, it's not for everybody. If you like quality and you like golf, then it's for you. Right, but anyone who knows my dad knows he likes quality and knows he likes golf. So that wasn't it. So my dad said, you know, I'll figure out why it kind of rubbed us the wrong way a few days later. And so on our way back to the hotel, Serena Del Mar, where we have, it's like a little boutique place. On our way back to the room, we get called into an office by a manager. And the manager starts showing us a promotional video that they were doing. And in the promotional video, it has all the workers, it has all the chefs, all the crew, all the cleaning crew and stuff like that in the video. So they're really showing you what the resort is about. It's not a cheesy vacational video. It's everybody, and it's the humor, and there's a lot of intimacy in there. And that's what we realized was missing from the place that they were showing it, that we went on the timeshare presentation. There was no intimacy. The lady said nothing about who the people were, what the atmosphere was like, what the environment was like, what the service was like. There was nothing, right? But then we go back to our little boutique place, and you can really get a feel for the fact that they care about you. And a verse came to mind. It's Philippians 2, 3 through 5, and says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves that was also in Christ Jesus. And so you realize that at this hotel we were at, this resort that we were at, the people really care about you, and it's not because they get paid to do it. But it's close to Cabo. It's close to the little kids that are selling you chicle. It's close to the people that are trying to sell you bracelets when you don't need a bracelet. You know, it's close to the people. And the people kept saying, it's the people that make a difference. And it reminded me of a lot of Barah Ministries. And I think the people here make a large difference. And I think that's the kind of intimacy that we want to strive for as a ministry. And I think when you support, you're supporting a ministry that stands for intimacy. You know, we don't have the funds yet to have the big hotel or we're in a hotel. We don't have the funds to have a big church or a live band. I mean, we have June, which we love you. You know, but I'm saying, like, we don't have that yet. But what we do have is we have intimacy, and you don't need money for that. So, I mean, I challenge you to bring people and let them share in that intimacy, because I genuinely believe that people are looking for that. And like I said, we don't need money for that. So we're not going to bring the basket around this time. So if you have something to give, just drop it in the basket in the back. And remember to give because you want to, not grudgingly or under compulsion, because God and myself love cheerful givers. So the offering song is Father, I Adore You.
Father, I
Welcome back. Today's study, Unconditional Love is a Different Voice. Unconditional love is a different voice. You know you have voices in your head. What voice do you listen to? Because the voice of unconditional love is a different voice. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. We continue our study of the Creator. Who is the Creator? The Creator is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ is God. He wasn't just some guy. Matthew chapter 18. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ always had time for children. Take a look at Matthew chapter 18. Here's what it says. At that time, the disciples who came to Jesus said, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" The disciples were always doing that. They were always vying for position. You know, who does Jesus love most? And so the Lord, in his beautiful way, called a child to himself and set that child before them. Matthew chapter 18, verses 3 and 4. And he said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, the subtlety of this may be lost on you if you don't interpret this in the time that the Bible was written, but he was actually not only doing a nice jab at the disciples who were doing the pecking order, he was also evangelizing to Judas Iscariot, the unbeliever who never became a believer, who was part of his group. So there was evangelism going on here too. But whoever then humbles himself as this child humbles himself, and as all children humble themselves, because children are like sponges looking to absorb, whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in heaven. What does that really mean? God is telling us here that you need to be a learning unit. He's telling you here that your learning doesn't ever stop. And the humble are always looking for a teacher. But what is this world teaching us? The world is teaching us the exact opposite. The world is teaching us that we don't need teachers, that we can study on our own, that we can figure everything out on our own, that our teachers are our electronic devices, inanimate objects, not people, who you have to get real feedback from, who you have to get real coaching from, who you have to be intimate with, who you have to be in contact with, who you have to communicate with. That's what the world is telling us. And you know what? In situations like this, it has us glossing over. It has us mentally glossing over because we can't concentrate longer than 10 seconds. We have voluntarily given away our ability to concentrate. Voluntarily given it away by focusing on things and forgetting all about these beautiful humans that we're surrounded by every day. I was coming back from dinner one night last week, and there's this beautiful fire pit. And there was a husband and wife sitting at the fire pit with their phones. And I took a mental picture, and I named the picture Missed Opportunity. That's what he's talking about here, that we need to continue to be learning units, learning from each other, though. Matthew 18, 5 and 6, "And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." The child molestation verses of Matthew 18. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone around his neck. A millstone weighs about 2 tons. And if you have one around your neck and you're dropped in the deepest part of the sea, nobody will ever see you again. How can a Lord who loves unconditionally have the attitude that is reflected in Matthew chapter 18, verses 5 and 6? See, you know why he has that attitude? Because our Creator isn't all talk. If you look at that, look at that. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea than to be dealt with by me. See, our Creator is not all talk. He puts up with us for a really, really, really long time. And I'm not talking about believers in Christ. I'm talking about unbelievers. He puts up with unbelievers for a really, really, really long time. He gives them assets that would stagger anyone's imagination. But at a point, it's time to fish or cut bait. At a point, he deals with the situation. And we should be encouraged by that. Our Creator isn't all talk. He's action, too. And what's wonderful about him is his mind, his mentality, shows up in actions. TikTok, what time is it on the Creator clock? It is 1 Corinthians 13 o'clock on the Creator clock. 1 Corinthians 13, 13. We are studying God's unconditional love. 1 Corinthians 13, 13 says, now faith, hope, and love abide in the sphere of these three, faith in God, and as a result of that faith, absolute confidence in yourself, and as a result of that absolute confidence in yourself, the ability to love others unconditionally. Faith, hope, and love abide in the sphere of these three, but the greatest of these is unconditional love. Our study of unconditional love turns our focus to relationships. Perhaps more than anything in the Christian way of life, our relationships reflect our mentality and our actions. Another way to say faith and hope and love, if those three beautiful spheroid things don't connect for you inside, another way to say faith and hope and love is to say trust and truth and treatment. Trust and truth and treatment. These things are foundational to relationships. And the question is this, does trust and truth and treatment show up in visibly manifest ways in your life? Does trust and truth and treatment show up in visibly manifest ways in your life? What does it mean to be visibly manifest? It means in such a way that it can be seen. Can you be trusted? Do you tell the truth? Do you treat people well? You see, as Christians, those things matter. And it's little things. They matter. What voice are you listening to in your head? Because unconditional love is a different voice. For example, you may say to someone that you're going to do something for them. And it can be routine, whatever it happens to be. Yeah, I'm going to call you. I'm going to call you next Saturday night. You just gave your word. Is it important for you then to do that? Or is that just talk? And if you forget it, did the other person that you promised it to forget? And we look at that, we say, I don't know. Yeah, we don't know. The real question is, do we care? Do we care that making a promise to someone obligated us to be trustworthy, that we chose to obligate ourselves to be trustworthy? And then we put ourselves on the hook for truth. And that there are other people who are thinking that it's really important that you actually do that, that you actually live it. This is not condemnation. Don't use it that way. But do you listen to that voice in your head when you make a promise like that says, it's no big deal? And when the person comes to you and says something to you about it and says, you know what, that really irritated me. Do you say, oh, well, that's no big deal. Oh, well, that's no big deal. Which is dismissive. Because to you, it might not be a big deal, but to them, it might be a very big deal. Do you just dismiss it? See, we're called to live the Christian way of life. To back up what we say with actions. To back up what we profess with actions. Not to be phony. Don't be surprised when you give your word and then somebody says, I think you're a phony. I think you say things and then it doesn't matter whether you do them or not, or you do them on your own time frame. I think you say you're a Christian and I see you acting just like unbelievers do. So what's special about Christianity? Oh, I know, when you die, you're going to heaven. No, there's a lot more special to Christianity than that. We are a reflection of our Savior. And I guarantee you that if he told you he was going to call you on Saturday night, you're going to get a phone call, whether he's got a phone or not. He don't walk across the water. It's easy for us, as we study unconditional love and the topics connected with it, like forgiveness, giving, it's easy for us to beat our breasts and to ask, what does God want from me? How can I love that guy unconditionally? How can I love this woman unconditionally after all she's done to hurt me? And we beat our breasts. You know, it occurs to me as I'm saying the beat the breast thing, that probably doesn't even register today. But back in Roman times, that was kind of a sign of frustration. They would beat their breasts. Have you ever seen those people who walk through the streets and they're beating themselves with this little tassel? Help me out, Jenny. Have you ever seen that?
No, I haven't.
Where's he going with this? I don't know where I'm going with it. I'm just trying to see if you're feeling me on the beating the breast thing. It used to be a real sign of frustration when you beat your breast. And I was just thinking that that was an anachronistic expression because it's out of the time in which it was important. But we ask God what he wants from us. When we have all these relationships that hurt us, what do you expect me to do? Maybe we ask this question because we don't want to have to give out the unconditional love and forgiveness that we want to receive. We know how to receive unconditional love and forgiveness, but we don't often want to give it out. That's understandable. Christianity is great when we can talk about all the blessings we receive, but it's not so great when we have to talk about the times when God is removing the defects of character that hinder our spiritual growth. We call those adversity. We call those tribulation. When he's taking things away from us that are not helpful to us. And we brag about the times when everything seems to be going our way. Well, those times of tribulation for many Christians aren't welcome in Christian circles quite as readily as our apparent blessings are. Yet they are every bit the Christian way of living. What does God want from us? He wants faith and hope and love. Said another way, he wants trust and truth and treatment. And he wants it to show up as manifest in our lives. Does it? When somebody looks at you, do they see the picture of trust and truth and treatment? Or are you liberal with stretching the truth? Are you comfortable with being untrustworthy and then being insulted when anybody calls you on it? Do you treat people any way you want to? And then when they say it to you, which is, you know what? Anytime somebody complains to you, the first thing you should do is go give them a hug. Because honestly, how often does that happen? 5% of the time. And when 5% of the time somebody tells you something that you did that hurts their feelings, how do we treat those people? Oh, you're whack. You're whack. Just get over it. But boy, wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be great if God just gave us a gift one time to hear the 95% that goes on behind our back? See, those are the people I have no respect for. And that's just personal opinion. I have no respect for the people who talk about you behind your back. You know why? Because there's nothing I can do about it. See, I would be receptive to hearing what you have to say because I'll change. Those are cowards. Those aren't people interested in relationships. And see, ultimately, in Barah Ministries, if we want to do what Deacon Elliott talked about, and that is have an intimate congregation, and this place has really the potential to be an intimate congregation, which is missing in Christian places. An intimate congregation where people don't mind putting their butts on the line for each other and feeling the hurt of being in relationship with each other. We have that potential. But you can see it just slowly getting eaten away by the cowards who don't have the courage to just come to you and tell you something that they need to tell you so that it can get worked out. Why? I have no idea. Because all the stuff that we make up in our mind about what might happen when we actually are honest with people, it virtually never happens. It's just false education appearing real. It's fear. It's not the Christian way of life. These words are important. Trust and truth and treatment. Faith, hope, and love. That's important. That's a life. That makes a difference. But does trust and truth and treatment show up as manifest in your life? Does it? Does your life reflect faith and hope and love? Does your life reflect trust and truth and treatment? Does your life reflect Christ, Christians? Does your life reflect the same attitude that was present in Christ Jesus? I'm sure you're zooming to those times when it doesn't. Those isolated times when it doesn't. I'm a great one for feedback. I love when you give somebody feedback about treatment and then they fixate on that one time out of 100 that they actually treated you well and completely disregard the 99 times. Don't you like it when that happens to you? When you take the psychological risk to give feedback to someone? And they bat that feedback back in your face and don't value it and dismiss it. That's not Christianity. You see, the move out of legalism calls us to a different standard of performance as Christians. This is not something that we can just talk. This is something where it has to show up in our lives. This ministry has to show up in this community. And I don't care whether we have a building or whether we do it out of the trunk of a car. I would like a building. I ain't into the Mormon trunk or treat. Amen? I would like a building. But I don't care what it is. How do we show up in the community? I told my deacons 6 months ago that I think this ministry ought to put out 12 publications, one a month, in the next 12 months. And I told the deacons that because we have had ladies transcribing their brains out for about 5 years, and we haven't done jack with what they did. And the deacons shook their heads and said, that would be worthy. That would be awesome. Man, that would be great. And we still ain't got no publications out. And I know what's going to happen. I'm going to do it. And I'm all right with that. I am. But I don't think that's teamwork. Do you, Jenny?
No, no.
And by the way, Jenny told me that. You know, Jenny is awesome. Jenny is kind of my conscience. You know, that little runt that sits on my shoulder and barks in my ear and stuff. And she sent me a note recently, and the note said, "That was really great. Teamwork. What an idea." Like, I know what that meant. I know what that meant. And that's why I haven't rushed out deacons and done them myself. Because teamwork is really valuable. And I want the credit that accrues to your account when you put your asses on the line and put yourself into an area that you don't feel comfortable. Deacon Denny makes cabinets. He doesn't make publications. He makes cabinets. Amen? So, publications, that's hard. That's right. That's why I put you in it. Because it's hard. And you know why else I put you in it? Because I trust you. And I like the way you treat people. And you tell the truth. And that's what I like about the men that are deacons here. They live those three things. Those things show up in their lives. And we're about to add another one to the fold. Deacon Van. Because every team needs a psycho. We need one deacon who's always trying to do something to kill himself. Amen? Because I haven't done a funeral yet. That was a joke. Don't get all uptight. I don't want Van to die. He's not going to die. People who do what Van does don't die. They don't. I die. I go out for the first time on a scuba dive and fall into a cave and I'm never heard from again. This guy does not die. What does God want for us, from us? First of all, he wants us to trust him. Our God wants us to have faith in him. Faith in him means we depend on him, that we trust him. He wants us to trust him. Do you? Or are these words that we say every week, is this just a joke? Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Jesus and he will make your path straight. Is that just a joke to you? Or is that real in your soul? Do you really live that? Do you trust him? Do you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, knowing that all else will be added to you? Do you trust him for everything? See, when we have faith in him, we're obedient to him. We align our will with his will. We trust what he thinks. We trust what he has to say. We trust that he has our best interests in mind. We trust that he's not out to get us. We trust that he will always come through for us, because trust is an important component in relationships, and it's a component that a lot of people take for granted. Do you trust your God? Do you trust people? What does God want from you? Are you confident in yourself? Are you confident in yourself? When we have faith in God, we have hope, elpis in the Greek, the absolute confidence that comes along with our faith in God. The absolute confidence that comes along with knowing the truth of the Word of God. The truth that truly sets us free. When we live a lifestyle filled with truth, we are trustworthy. We can be counted on. And this is not a small matter in relationships. Think about it. Six in ten first marriages die. 7 in 10 second marriages die. 8 in 10 third marriages die. Relationships die. Why? Trust and truth and treatment. These things are important. Do you trust people? Are you confident in yourself? Can you be counted on? John 1:17, the law, the Mosaic law was given through Moses. But grace and truth are realized through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in union with the guy who grace and truth did. We're in union with him, believers. We're in an unbreakable relationship with him. We're associated with him in every way, and that has to show up as grace and truth. Does your confident expectation exist? A confident expectation that everything will go well for you. Does that show up? Do you think you're the star in your own movie? Can you see yourself as the star in your own movie? Or are you thinking that it's not going to all work out for you? What difference would it make that we have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ if we couldn't trust him to tell us the truth? Can you be trusted to tell the truth? Can you be trusted to reflect the truth? Do you reflect your faith in God with actions that indicate that in any circumstance you're in, you have confident expectation that he will deliver every single time the victory for you? Think about that. Take a 5-minute break. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26, verse 6. Matthew chapter 26, verse 6. Welcome back. Matthew chapter 26, verse 6. Faith, hope, and love. Said another way, trust and truth and treatment. Big keys in a relationship. Do they show up in your life? How about treatment? Do you treat others well? Unconditional love toward others is a form of treatment. Our Lord was a treatment fanatic, and he hated seeing people treated poorly. Matthew chapter 26, verse 6, and we'll go to verse 13. Here's what he said. He said, now when Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, let's just stop right there. All right. We don't have to go on. Do you get the treatment fanatic part? At Simon the leper, lepers, their body parts fall off. Right. He was hanging around people. Their body parts fell off. If you ever get over to Hawaii, be sure to go to the island of Molokai, where Father Damien had a leper colony. And what in the United States, when you had leprosy, they used to just ship you to Molokai. So when Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. But the disciples were indignant when they saw this, and said, why the waste? And you know the one of his disciples that was behind this. It was Judas. You know, woman, your fine ointment, brand new and expensive, should have been saved for the poor. You remember that from Jesus Christ Superstar? Yeah, go ahead. You can clap. Go ahead. Yeah, that's right. You ain't the only one up in here to sing. But the... So the disciples were indignant. Judas was upset because he wanted to sell it and put the money in the treasury so he could steal it because he was a thief. So why this waste? For this perfume might have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor. What? But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you bother the woman? For she has done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. For when she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her. I ask these questions of you, but I know the answers, and I think you do too. Trust is the absolute foundation of relationships, but I see Christians who have adopted an I don't trust anyone philosophy, and they run it. Now, God bless you for running it, because it's easier to run that philosophy than it is to hurt when your trust is breached. But does running this I don't trust anyone philosophy reflect Christ? I say no. Because you run it, does that keep you from getting screwed? I say no. And if not, then why bother running it? Or better yet, if you want to run that philosophy, why bother being a Christian? Being a Christian has to make a difference. And it does. Truth is the foundation of the Christian way of life. It is foundational in relationships. Yet I see Christians with a complete disregard and disdain for the truth. They run a sin's not so bad philosophy. It's the Christian sales pitch that there are parts of the devil's system that constitute fun. Well, I say it's not fun to possess and ingest illegal substances. I say that regular intoxication should never be described as fun. I say that having idols like sex and pornography and tobacco is not fun, and they are not needs. So why do we describe these things as fun? Is that the way our Lord describes them? as fun. I laugh at parents who complain that they can't get their kids to do what they want their kids to do, who will allow their kids to engage for 5 hours in mindless video games, not require them to read a thing, and think that all of a sudden that video game is going to turn their kid into a fantastic human being. I laugh at that. Why isn't that funny to us? Why isn't that ridiculous to us, that we would allow our children 5 hours on a video game and no hours reading? Why is that okay? And it is okay today. It's perfectly okay. And we don't understand. And forget about allowing our children to do it. What about when we do it? What about when we can read and we don't ever pick up a book? I say having idols like... I already said that. What... I don't want to get redundant. Why do we engage in these things as Christians when we know that they are clearly not supportive of us? No condemnation intended here, by the way. We're not preaching sin. But let's be clear on one thing. God does not want us to have anything to do with sin or with anything that would ever hurt us. Do you get that? He doesn't want us anywhere near that stuff. Sinless perfection, we'll never attain it. But sinless performance, I say we can do it, one choice at a time. It's like the alcoholic who takes one day at a time for 30 years in abstinence from alcohol, knowing that one drink leads to two, and that two drinks leads to three. So they choose to stay completely away from alcohol. They put it away. They don't think it's fun. They don't ever indulge in it because they know they can't handle it, so they don't touch it. That's what sin ought to be in our minds. That should be our attitude about it. We can't handle it. It isn't going to be good for us, so just don't do it. Stay away from it. But that's not our attitude toward it. I say Christians have to learn the same lesson that alcoholics learn, to stay completely away from the things that the truth tells us are out of bounds in God's plan, sins. The truth of God's word is not designed to restrict us, and that's what the old self says. Oh, you're just trying to restrict me. Are you just trying to hold me back? We already know what the restriction of the Mosaic law did. It created more sin. We already know that restriction does not pay off. Liberty does. The truth of God's word is not designed to restrict. It's designed to teach us how to use our freedom. And that teaching must be reflected in our choices. That teaching must be reflected in our identity. And our identity is Christ. Otherwise, being a Christian is not different than being an unbeliever, except for the fact that we go to heaven. James chapter 2, verse 20 asks, are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? If we have faith in God, it must show up. How does it show up? It shows up in hope, absolute confidence in yourself. You know what, if I wanted to indict Christians about anything, it would be that. How do you look at yourself? Why do you see yourself so negatively? Why do you believe that little voice in you that tells you all those negative things about you? Why do you believe it so much? Why do you give it so much veracity? And then our Christianity must show up in how we treat other people. Does it? How do you treat others? I think many Christians corner the market on shabby treatment of others. I've heard it said, you've never really been screwed until you've been screwed by a Christian. We don't trust. We don't live the truth. And that has to be reflected in our treatment of others. And I think it's practically impossible to see life from another person's perspective. That is a new revelation to me. I always thought I could see things from other people's perspective. We can't see Jack from anybody else's perspective. And you know what? What else? We don't even care about seeing things from other people's perspective. But there is this thing that people used to have inside, not the young generation, but normal people used to have this thing inside, and it's called empathy. You don't develop empathy when you don't argue with people. You don't develop empathy when you interact with things all day, like electronic devices. And this thing called empathy was us stopping once in a while to ask ourselves a very simple question. What's it like to be on the other side of me? What's it like to be on the other side of me? Because on this side of me, looking out at you, I'm thinking that being on the other side of me is fantastic. Is it? No, it isn't. No, it isn't always. Sometimes it is, but a lot of times it just isn't. But when you're in the middle of an argument with somebody, do you ever just stop for a second, get out of yourself for 1 second, and then go to the other side and say, what is that person seeing in how I'm interacting with them? What's it like to be on the other side? Because what we fixate on is how we were hurt, what happened to us, and how we're feeling. But do we ever go and have that same amount of intensity and fixation on how the other person may be thinking, how the other person may be hearing, how the other person may be feeling? And I've come to know from thousands and thousands of relationships that that character called empathy is virtually non-existent. It's like hen's teeth today. Because arguments and conflicts go on and on and on and on and on. And the only way conflicts are ever broken is if once in a while you just, somebody in the relationship goes to the other side and looks at things how the other person might actually see it. And that starts to break the conflict. That starts the process of resolution. Not today. Not today. I can tell you that this question is not a fun question to ask because you have to be honest about the answer. In our study of relationships and unconditional love and forgiveness, it's great to concentrate on receiving those things. But do you think of all the times you come to Bible study in a dissociative state? Dissociation, one of the defense mechanisms. Do you think about all the times that you come to Bible study in a dissociative state? Bible study isn't what's good for you. Bible study is a constant, ain't it so awesome that my mom's not here because she really needs to hear this? Ain't it so awful that my boyfriend's not here because he really needs to hear this? Isn't it too bad that my wife isn't here because she really needs to hear this? Man, I wish my son was here because he needs to hear it. That's dissociation. That's a defense mechanism that keeps us out of touch with reality. You didn't come to Bible study for those people. You came to Bible study for you. How does this apply to you? How does this shine the mirror so that you can see you accurately? Trust and truth and treatment. In our post-rebound life, I wonder if we have ever considered how okay it isn't to have the washing machine mentality as a Christian. God has forgiven me, therefore everything I do is okay. That's the washing machine mentality. That's the washing machine mentality of rebound. I'll just sin and I'll confess it and everything will be fine. God loves me. He forgave me, so it's fine. And if I injure people or injure myself with the sin, it's fine. Everything's fine. So if I don't trust, If my life doesn't reflect the truth, and if I treat people poorly, it's okay, because my sins are covered. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Absolutely not. May it never be. How shall we, who died to sin, our sin nature's sovereignty was crucified at the cross? Think about this. If you ask anybody, I don't care who it is, even pagans. I was just out in one of our guests. I just called you a pagan. You didn't even know. You thought I was pointing over your head. I was pointing right at you. Elena. She's a friend. I can do that. So if you ask anybody, why Christ went to the cross, what will they tell you? Anybody, bum on the street, anybody, what will they tell you?
He died for my sins. He died for my sins.
That's got to mean something. If he was willing to die for our sins, sins must be really lousy. Sins must be really harmful. Sins must be really, really detrimental if he wanted to get those things out of our way. Now, why, this is asking us, why would we now that he has gotten that completely out of our way, why would we want to go back into that thing that he considered ruinous to a relationship? I mean, these are the things that we really have to think about. And we don't have to condemn ourselves when we're thinking about it. We need to inspect ourselves instead. See, our post-rebound life is a different standard. Romans 6:11, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Dead to that, alive to God. Does your life reflect that? See, our post-rebound life calls us as Christians to a new standard, a real standard. And I, for one, would like to be on the receiving end of some of that newness. I, for one, would like to be on the receiving end of some of that trust and truth and treatment. And I'd like to see our trust of God show up. I'd like to see us like ourselves a little bit. I'd like to see us treat each other well, because ultimately, Christianity has to make a difference, and the difference is showing up when Christianity is showing up as manifest in our lives. Manifest faith, manifest hope, manifest love, manifest truth, manifest trust, manifest treatment. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5a says that the lessons today were about this. Test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourself. Yes, this means you. Closing song, oh, happy day. Oh, happy day. Happy, happy.
Happy day.
Jenny, tell her. Tell her. She said when she gets to heaven, she's going to be doing that. She's going to sit down and shut up just like the rest of us. Isn't that right? That was really good. So, Mandy, I think you should assemble a little 5 or 6 person choir back here for Oh Happy Day. You got Maureen over here who's mad because she couldn't get up and dance. Norbert was mad because the teenager's not here and he couldn't get up and dance. So, yeah, you guys are welcome to do that. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might promote you at the proper time, slamming all your cares on his back, because God considers your problems to be his responsibility. He cares for you. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for delivering us. Thank you for promising us that day where we'll stand before you holy and blameless. And we'll know that you are the greatest of all. And that everybody will know that you are the greatest of all. To you be all the glory, Almighty God and Father. And I pray that the messages of today act as a source of inspection for the believers that are at the other end of the message, and not as a source for condemnation, helping us to understand that you expect of us and that you want us to deliver a reflection of what gracious and great things that you have given to us. And I pray that those who receive this message will embrace that challenge to live the Christian way of life, not just to talk about it and not to hide behind legalistic and religious viewpoint, but instead to get out of the stands and onto the field and to play this life in a magnificent way. And I pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your unconditional love, your person, your thinking, your work, and your essence. And we ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. And thanks for listening.